Hafaday, and welcome to today's edition of Hearts of Harvest.
And he says again, let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid, discouraged, let down.
That was Pastor Marty Herron, the pastor of Harvest Baptist Church, and our speaker for Heart of Harvest, a daily program brought to you by Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. Our prayer is that as you listen to these lessons, you will understand the heart of harvest, and that these messages from the Word of God will help you to develop a heart for God. Today, Pastor Herron continues our study of the life of Christ, and specifically as he examines the I Am statements in the book of John. Today we turn to John 14 and study Christ's proclamation, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
This is the sixth of the I Ams that we've been studying. Do you remember these that we've studied over the last weeks? The first was with Jesus saying, I'm the bread of life in John chapter 6. And then he made the statement, I am the light of the world in John chapter 8. Then we studied the next two kind of together, back to back, and I am the door in John 10. And then he used, I am the great shepherd, as he is the great shepherd. And then it's a few months later that you find this very statement as well, I am the resurrection and the life in John chapter 11. And then today, I'm the way, the truth, the life. When he made this statement, I'm the way, the truth, the life, he wasn't talking to the unsaved masses at this point. This was a small, secluded time in which he himself was with the 11 other disciples. In John 13, he had just went down as a leader and got a bowl of water and began washing the feet of the disciples, preparing for his betrayal. And Judas is filled with Satan, and Satan takes him over. And verse 30, he said about Judas, Judas, then having received the sop, went immediately out, and these four English words, and it was night. And in that backdrop, Jesus began helping them to know that as a loving friend, he knows the turmoil, the trouble, the testing these disciples are already feeling, the words that he's giving to them. And he's not now just giving facts about the trouble just ahead of them, but in addition to that, he's trying to calm their hearts as well. And it is no different for their hearts at that time than it is for ours today. Times were fragile right here. You end up finding this sense where there was this anxious, unsettled, deep, horrifying feeling of what's coming. And he knew the disciples were feeling the same sense about it all. And the facts he didn't try and change, he couldn't change that. He knew all of it was necessary that he himself was going to go through, picking up the cup of suffering, representing symbolically all of the pain that I'm going to take, the whole world's going to be placed on my shoulders. And so for the disciples, having this whole sense that it puts us in a place, and when we look at our world, Jesus is trying to say to the disciples, now listen, this is your world right now. Let me give you some truths, calming truths, that'll help you. Number one, he says in chapter 14, verse 1, that the personal faith in a personal God brings personal strength. This is how he said it. Let not your heart be troubled. He says, you believe in God, then believe in me. 53 times in chapter 13, 14, and 15, you find Jesus using the phrase, Father. More so than any other specific time period in Jesus' whole public ministry, Father. Number two, he identifies in verse 2 that he's preparing a place for us. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. And if it weren't so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. This isn't the final stop. In addition to that, he also makes a statement here, when I'm going to prepare a place for you, verse 3, I'm going to come again. They're hearing all this. They're saying, well, he's going someplace. He's going to come back and get us. Verse 4, whether I'm going, you know, and the way, you know. You know what way it is. And this is why you end up finding Thomas, who says unto him, Lord, we don't know whether you're going and how we can know the way. This is what Jesus now is saying when he's saying, I'm the way, the truth, the life. Let me break that down for you very simply, because these are the answers. He said, I'm the way. And what he meant by that very simply is the idea, this is for a lost person. Because now we read them, we realize Jesus is being very exclusive. This is, very simply, how can I be saved? That's why he says, I'm the way. He says, secondly, I am the truth. It's for the learned. It's not just how I can be saved, but how I can be sure, which is what Jesus said in John 1:14. He mentions as well, I'm the life. Understand that, very simply, this is not for the lost and the learned, but it's the longing of a heart to say, how can I be satisfied? Because for these disciples, they need to be satisfied in the midst of all their turmoil and struggle. Jesus is giving to them, have a personal faith, and I'm preparing you, and I'm not showing you a way. I am the way. People aren't saved by his life, but by his death. Now, if you could put all that into context, I close with the last point that he provides assurances in the midst of anxiety. This is with the rest of the chapter, and we don't have time to go verse by verse. He ties all this together. Even Philip in verse 8 asked the question, Lord, show us the Father, it suffices us. Jesus went on to explain about the concept of the Father and his relationship, that Jesus is one with the Father, he is deity. And that's why in verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. He's talking to the disciples. Hey, I'm going before you. So you ask anything, I'll take care of it for you. Wow. That's not a carte blanche, blank check. That's God. I'm going to do your will. And so therefore, you're going to provide everything I need. And then he gives five supernatural benefits of those assurances. All of this with the context to say, hey, you know what? I want you to make it, disciples. We are going into some terrible waters, and it is icy cold, and you're going to have issues. But this is what I want to encourage you with. And he says these five, very simply. He says, first of all, there's a coach right there with you. Verse 16 and 18. And I'm going to pray the Father, and he's going to give you another comforter. The word paracleto, or the very simple idea of the called alongside one. He's like this coach that he will abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. We don't have time to refer, but John 16, later in the garden, he makes the same comment. Verse 26 in chapter 15, when the comforters come, I'm going to send you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. He's constantly reminding them, hey, you got somebody next to you. It's not just alongside of you. He's in you. Unbelievable. The Christian life is not hard. It is impossible. He didn't say, disciples, bye-bye, good luck. He said, I'm going to leave you a Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you something. Some of you haven't got that. Because if you got that, you would not be sitting here anxious inside. You got to deal with something. Tomorrow morning at work, you're sitting right there. You're popping Maalox like it's tomorrow candy. You got issues. Well, what's the problem? Well, you just don't know, Pastor. I'm sure I know I don't know, but I'm telling you, if you are in a state, what are we going to do? I don't know what's going to happen. You know why? Because you don't really believe this. It's a benefit. I'm giving you a coach, the Holy Spirit. And I say that reverently because he's an encourager. He's a cheerleader. You can do it. Keep going. You're close. You're closer than what you think. I know you feel like you're in a fog. In addition to that, he says, I'm going to give you life. I'm going to give you eternal life. He says in verse 19, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to come to you yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me because I live, you're going to live. He knew they were facing death. He himself was going to face death within 18 hours. I'm going to give you life. Number three, I'm going to give you a relationship. And from verse 20 to 25, that's what he's talking about. At that day, you're going to know, verse 20, look at your Bibles, I'm in my Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. It's a relationship. It's not built for you just to, you know, make it on your own, and hey, there you go. This is not the concept. It's, you know what, I'm so dependent. As the Father had a Son that was so dependent on him, I'm going to be dependent on Christ and the Spirit of Christ living within me. In addition to that, you find he's a teacher. It's not just now, okay, well, then life's ongoing. You're exactly right. And that's why I said in verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things. He's going to bring things to your remembrance, whatever I've said to you. Now, by the way, in the context, that's the disciples that later end up documenting the scriptures that we have. Don't take that teenager and say, well, there you go. You know, I'm going down to my test, because he's going to bring everything to remembrance. That might be a little out of context on that one. And it's always in connection with God's Word. That's why we have Sunday school classes, to help you be able to say, hey, I've got to dig a little deeper here. My friend, if this is all you're eating once a week spiritually, it's not going to be enough. You try and eat once a week, physically. I'm looking for the skinniest person in here. It's not going to happen. Do you understand what I'm saying? So he's saying the same thing. Listen, you got to be taught. In addition to that, there's a peaceful mindset. That's why he finishes this in verse 27. When he makes the statement, hey, listen, I'm going to be in a place here where I'm going to give you peace. Shalom. I'm leaving with you. And my shalom, I'm giving to you, not as the world give us. The world doesn't have the same kind of peace. I'm giving it to you. And he says again, let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid, discouraged, let down. And I'm not saying this because I'm trying to give you some pep talk here. In the context of all of this, he uses that term trouble, the same one he says in verse 1 and 2, let not your heart be troubled. And what was the ultimate solution of all of these supernatural benefits? It was all in the context of, I'm not just trying to remove you from your trouble. I'm trying to realize you're going to be in this trouble. Because within probably 30 minutes, at the end of chapter 14, he says, arise, let us go. He's in the vineyards now. And next week, that's where we're going to pick it up in John 15 when he said, I'm the vine. But in this here, in this small room, quiet, they just got done eating. He just washed their feet. He's teaching them something so incredibly important to realize as soon as you walk out that door, as soon as that door opens, you are facing hell. Jesus knew. He had already let go Judas. Satan entered into him. He knew as soon as he's headed out, he's going to go to the vineyard. He's going to go down the brook Kidron. He's going to end up going over to the garden that they've met many times before, and then from then all hell's going to break loose. Battle royal is going to take place. And in the midst of this, what was Jesus' primary emphasis? It was love one another. It was realize God's working all this out. But you know, in addition to all this, it was disciples. I'm leaving, and I'm going. You know where I'm going? I'm going to prepare a place for you. He didn't tell them for 2,000 years or so. We certainly don't know the exact time and date. But you know what Jesus is doing? He's the right hand of the Father interceding for us. In addition to that, he's providing a place for you. It was just a couple of decades later in 125, when John the writer here had passed off the scene, that a Greek named Aristides wrote to a friend about Christianity. And he was explaining why this, quote, new religion was so successful. This is from secular history. This is what he said, quote, if any righteous man among the Christians passes from this world, they rejoice and they offer thanks to God and they escort his body with songs and thanksgivings as if he were setting out from one place to another nearby. That's cool. How does that work? No wonder these people are so happy. Because no matter what happens, they're acting like they're going to another place better than this one. Which is exactly when Jesus was talking about this. Colossians 3:1, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.
Thank you for listening in to today's message with Pastor Marty Heron on Heart of Harvest. This daily program is brought to you by Harvest Ministries, located on the island of Guam. If you'd like more information or a copy of today's message, you can always write to Heart of Harvest, P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's Heart of Harvest, P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921, or call area code 671-477-6341. That number once again, 671-477-6341. You can always visit our website at hbcguam.net, where you'll find a podcast of today's program. That's hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening in, and be sure to join us at this same time tomorrow for the next edition of Heart of Harvest.